We're now going to proceed to the third quote. This quote I have used numerous times in preaching. I don't think I've ever used this quote without being affected by this quote when I am reading through this quote, and I would anticipate this would happen even this moment, and I think once listeners hear the content of this quote, they will understand why. You said, when we think of Christ dying on the cross, we are shown the lengths to which God's love goes in order to win us back to himself. And this is the phrase that I find just affects me every time. We would almost think that God loved us more than he loves his son. We cannot measure such love by any other standard. He is saying to us, I love you this much. The cross is the heart of the gospel. It makes the gospel good news. Christ died for us. He has stood in our place before God's judgment seat. He has borne our sins. God has done something on the cross we could never do for ourselves. But God does something to us as well as for us through the cross. He persuades us that he loves us. Please, sir, the origin of that quote, and please elaborate on that quote for us.
Well, there are probably several origins, actually, in terms of where, you know, how I began to think about different parts. I think, actually, the statement that most affects you was stimulated by something Spurgeon says somewhere. We would almost think that God loved us more than he loves his son. And I can't remember where or exactly what.
I'm not surprised.
But I do remember there's a kind of, the kind of Spurgeon is somewhere there, okay, in the stimulus
that lies behind us.
And that was because he had such a tremendous sense in his preaching about the love of God in Christ.
He did indeed.
You know, it's one thing to say love, isn't it? It's another thing to exude that in preaching. And to it's interesting, we were talking about Dr. Lloyd-Jones earlier on, and I think he says somewhere in his book on preaching that looking back, the one thing that he feels was missing, and I don't know that it was more missing in him than others, but I think I can understand why he felt it was missing. He says it's pathos. You know, because he was so committed to this notion of preaching being logic on fire, logic and fire. And I can see, knowing what he knew about preachers in the past, he realized that there was something that they would have called an affecting character, that maybe was more than just logic on fire. And Spurgeon certainly had that in his preaching, a pathos. And I think,
he did indeed.
I think the pathos of this is you know, I've come back to this thought again and again and again in my own life, that when you do look at the cross, there is something that it's just full of pathos, not because of sentiment, the poor man is dying on the cross, but because of theology that has flesh. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the connectedness between that in John 3 and what Paul says in Romans 8:32, If he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? I hope this isn't counter to what I said earlier on, but that statement, that text, you know, I may have gone as far on that text as I've gone on any text of scripture. And partly because, even linguistically, it's got the background of the sacrifice of Isaac, you know, because you were willing not to spare, you know, you don't need to sacrifice him. And presumably the ultimate key is because he will not spare his own son. And it's capturing that which in a world of the unloved, again, there are, you know, that truth has got to, I can't work myself up to that truth. That truth has got to break into my heart.
Yes.
With its pathos that he has given his own son. And that's not just a theological construction. And that therefore the heart of the atonement actually takes place, not as it were, wholly outside of God, but it is right in, you know, this is his own son, who's our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And also, obviously, in terms of the logic there is, you know, if I've given my son for you, I'll stop short at nothing for you.
Yes.
And that, coupled with what Paul said earlier in Romans 5, God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That the cross is, the cross should never be expounded simply as a demonstration of the love of God in a kind of Abelardian sense of, you know, we're just overwhelmed with his love. Doesn't matter if anything else was accomplished on the cross, as long as we're overwhelmed by his love, we're swept along into fellowship with him, and that's the atonement. But while wrath is satisfied and Christ dies for our sins, it would be erroneous for us to reduce this to this kind of mathematical formulation of this is how God has dealt with our sins. No, this is also how God actually proves to us he really loves us.
So it's both
the effecting of an atonement and the persuading of his love. And that really takes us back to what we were talking about earlier on in Eden. Because with the situation, with the fall of Adam, it seems to me among the dimensions that need to be dealt with, well, there's the demonic, there's the satanic dimension. You know, the one who is now taken over the universe needs to be crushed, and Genesis 3:15, his head will be crushed. But in that, there also needs to be an atonement for guilt. But with an atonement for guilt, we need to be re-persuaded of what was originally true that Satan sought to destroy. And for that reason, I think this issue of being persuaded of God's love, not in a facile way, but through the work of the cross,
excellent,
goes very much along with how is it that God is going to deal with the natural legalism of my heart that says he'll only begin to love me when. And then also, I think this is a powerful reality in difficult providences, because I mean, I think sometimes of things like sometimes when I bump into somebody unexpectedly, I'll say this is a happy providence, and then I'll stop and think, would it have been an unhappy providence if I hadn't bumped into you? You know, that we have this tendency to, especially if you're inclined to this legalism, then you have a corresponding tendency to measure how God's love is doing for you these days by by the providences that surround your life. And providences are very inaccurate. Our ability to read providence is a very inaccurate measure of God's love for us. And so again, it's back to the cross. This is where God demonstrates his love. You know, I don't know that Christ loves me because I'm in the boat with him and the seas are calm. And therefore, I don't know that Christ doesn't love me because I'm in the boat with him and the seas are not calm. You know, and so I know my heart will say to him, don't you care that we're perishing? But with the cross,
excellent,
I'm drawn to the cross And I know he's saying to me, the reason I'm in the boat and the reason I'm going to the cross is because I care. So my love is demonstrated towards you in this way.
Well, I only wish everyone could be here in this room right now, and I hope that what's taking place in this room is transferred to people's hearts. And that God's love, most importantly, as so eloquently just expressed by Sinclair in and through the cross, would be transformed to people's hearts and make an immediate and dramatic difference, and that everyone listening would be persuaded that he loves us because of what took place upon the cross.